Okay. All right. I'm gonna be myself, and we'll see what that looks like.
You can stand if you want.
Oh no, I wasn't gonna stand, but I just, you know, like, I didn't want to just be so chill.
Yeah. Our questions will keep you from just being
so chill. Okay, good.
Yeah, we'll make sure. That's,
we'll spice it up.
There you go.
That sounds great.
Are you bringing up that?
The spicy subject?
No. Oh. Yeah, you're in charge of bringing up spicy subjects.
Welcome to How I See It with me, Mark Pratt, and
Justin Sternberg. This is a podcast that works to counter cultural polarization through thoughtful conversations.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to have you, Troy.
Hey, man, it's great to be here.
Joining us this morning is Troy Knight, the lead pastor, as it typically says on the screen in the front, for Generations Church.
Yes.
It's good to have you.
Thanks, brother. Good to
How
be here.
How you doing this morning?
I'm good. A little tired. I stayed up and watched, I didn't stay up too late, but I watched some of the election things last night. I feel good. Life's good. No complaints, man.
Good.
Glad to be with you guys.
You saw a lot of too early to call.
That's exactly what I think you pretty much have stepped on midnight or beyond to get all the, and some of them, I guess, still don't know.
Will probably be days on some of those places.
Yeah, that's right. But,
you got to come to Chad's, right?
That's right.
The dangling chads. You remember that?
Oh,
Florida thing and
yes. Russian. Yes.
Was it carrying me?
Well, they mentioned that last night is how Florida, they got their results a lot faster because the hanging chad caused them to redo all the way they tabulate votes, and that other states can learn from Florida because they got them in so fast.
Nice.
Sure.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I make that joke about hanging chads. And no one ever knows what I'm talking about. I'm like, is it really that long ago?
Yeah.
It's a generational thing.
Yeah.
Is that 2000? Bush Gore?
Maybe. Should I Google it real quick?
Oh, that's all right. We don't care.
I think it was Bush Gore.
Yeah.
Just thinking about
Hanging chads, and it was Florida. It's definitely Bush. I remember that.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. I think it was 2000.
Yeah.
But.
So when I asked you if you would be on the podcast, I said, what would you like to talk about? You said, the Bible, smoked meat, and football.
It didn't really?
Well, it was your typical.
Maybe not in that order.
That order's not terrible.
Yeah, that's right. Those are.
That was your joke response, but I'm like, I'm writing that down. And I'm going to tell him you said that.
That's right.
But yeah, what's cool, what one thing that I would like to talk about that I think is pretty cool about what you got going on is that you are a pastor of a growing church in a growing community. Brunswick County, I think, is one of the fastest growing counties in the country right now. So it's crazy growth.
Yeah.
So you got that going on, and that, you know, takes a lot of head space, a lot of heart space, that kind of thing.
That's good to understand.
And at the same time, for some reason, you decided, hey, I think I want to start a smoked meat restaurant, right?
Like, right.
How many years has it been since you started the Southport Smokehouse?
Southport Smokehouse, we started in 2014, April 2014.
Yeah.
So
that was a long time. That was a long
coming
time.
Coming up on
ago.
10 years.
Yeah. Coming up,
relatively speaking, in the timetable. Right. Yeah.
Yeah.
It does not seem like it was that long ago. I remember the whole setup.
I had you in my living room and you and a couple of guys, we just like, am I crazy to do this, Justin? And, you know, we kind of had a conversation because I wanted to make sure that,
I wish I remember what I said, but I'm going to assume I said it's going to be wildly successful. You're going to open a location in Leland.
Prophet Justin.
No, but it's been really cool. So almost 10 years, but it has continued to do well. I think there's maybe a little bit of struggle the first couple of years just to get your feet under you, but not a struggle in a sense of potentially failing, right?
Right.
I mean, it was just like.
Yeah, it was definitely took a few years. To make money. First year we lost money, then we kind of broke even, and then this year has been our most successful year revenue wise. Now profit has been a struggle We've been profitable, but
supply chain, right?
Oh man, food costs. Yeah. Price of briskets doubled. Staffing. We've, you know, you have to pay people more now, because the competition when Taco Bell and McDonald's is paying $13-$14 an hour. We have an advantage because we have tips. And so we can keep our hourly a little bit lower than some of those, and they still come out ahead because of tips. But yeah, I mean, that's the, there's a competition for workers in Southport. It's a, maybe I don't have as bad a problem in Leland, Leland Smokehouse. I guess it's closer to Wilmington, but yeah, I think the demographic, a lot of people come here to retire, not,
not work,
not to work. And, so it's hard to find that. That demographic who wants to work in a restaurant, kind of starter jobs for a lot of the students. And
yeah, and this, the pain is not unique to you. I mean, I think Hardee's probably shut down. I mean, I know they shut down, but probably big reason is labor.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, it's,
you know, that's a chain restaurant. So
I've got two guys in my small group who are restaurant owners, Matt at Saucy Southerner and Mike at Old Bridge, and both of them would, you know, we have conversations about, you know, just, hey, if you got any applications that come, you guys can't use them, send them our way. Yeah. You know, we're always talking about these issues. So,
and it's fortunate for you, speaking from my personal family history, you still have the Generations Church staff, you know, to, and attendees, you know, like youth kids, people that Tab's connected with to kind of plug in, and it's still difficult.
Yes. Yeah, that's
right. That's a, because I think when I go in there, it's like I see a lot of the kids from Generations, you know, and speaking of that for my own kids.
That's because every Sunday he's like, hey, if you need a job. That's a joke.
There's no conflict of interest here. Hey, if anybody can bring a plate of barbecue after my sermon, it's just like.
Anybody we don't do ads at Generations, right? Like, no, that's a we big don't. Thing. But for that, we make an exception. Right? Smoke meat. No, I'm totally kidding. Actually, I think it's kind of impressive how you keep, kind of keep that separation. And very, very, I think, I don't know, I'd say very few people would know unless they know that you do both and that you kind of own the smokehouse. And I think you do that semi-intentionally, would be my guess.
I do, yeah.
And then... every once in a while it like slips or whatever, because you just anecdotally talk. I think we did live baptisms last week, which was amazing.
Yeah, that was
61 people baptized.
Yes,
amazing. So I know I'm going between church and smokehouse a lot, but that's this is Troy, man. This is what it's all about. Bible, smoke meat, and football. We didn't get to the football part yet. He does have a foot injury, but it's not football related.
So yeah, that's That's right. We don't have to tell that story, do we?
But anyway, you know, doing live baptisms, there's not a script for that. So you were kind of just talking about different people. I remember at one point you mentioned the smokehouse. And I was like, that's a rare appearance to hear the smokehouse from Troy's mouth on a Sunday morning. So joking aside, I do think you keep that balance pretty balanced. I think you do a good job with that.
I was baptized in one of the kids who works at the smokehouse.
That's right. Came up. That's right. That's so cool.
It was cool because I don't get to cut meat a whole lot on purpose. I just don't have time to do those shifts. Although I enjoy it because our manager is usually the one behind the counter who's, you know, slicing brisket and all that. And but we were short staffed one night or somebody got sick, and so I stepped in, and one of the young men who worked there. We just got in a conversation about God, Jesus, all that. And apparently he had recently given his life to Christ, was thinking about baptism. And I'm like, well, a lot of people don't know this, but we're about to do a spontaneous baptism at Generations. So you come, you know, whatever. And he'd been coming to the church. His whole family had, and I didn't know that. So it was really cool to know they'd been coming. And he's like, yeah, he came forward that morning. So like, cool. Oh, I loved it. Yeah.
So that was one of the questions we had was essentially, how do you do that? How do you keep that balance so well between, you know, what we have here, businessman Troy and Pastor Troy, right?
Yeah. I think it goes back to the way I started it. When we started the smokehouse, I was well into Generations Church. We planted Generations Church in 2005. And so I'd been doing that. I knew how much time it took. And I didn't, and that's my calling in my life. That's what I know God is part of the reason he put me on this planet is to preach his word, to plant that church. I love it. And so I didn't want, and there's an interesting story how it came about, but I didn't want it to be a distraction from, you know, that primary calling, if you will. And so when we started, and how it started, so myself and my buddy Jim Sparks, we're living in Cades Cove neighborhood in Southport, and we were just, I'd smoked meat since I was in my 20s. My dad, you know, when I was a kid, ribs, brisket, whatever on the back porch, and his offset smoker. And so I watched him, loved it, loved eating it, started perfecting it, got my Oklahoma Joe's offset smoker when I was in my 20s and started experimenting myself. So I've been doing it for years. And my buddy Jim and I, we on the weekends, we'd throw brisket, we'd throw butts, ribs, whatever on the smoker. And we were getting good at it. Like we were, you know, reading articles. I don't remember if YouTube was out that big back then, but we were, you know, watching stuff. And he's like, man, we should start a restaurant. And I'm like, oh, I don't have time for that. You know, and he kept saying it. And eventually this building where we were located on House Street in Southport became available. And we took the plunge and did it. And so I just said up front when, you know, to Jim and to the manager that we hired, I want to be a part and I can do some things on my laptop, marketing, finance, QuickBooks, you know, I can learn some things. Because I wasn't a QuickBooks expert at the time. But anyway, I said, but, you know, church is my, was where I'm going to spend. I'm a full-time pastor. And so that's how we began it. And then a couple of years into it, Jim was kind of tired of it and was like, I'm kind of ready to get out. So Tab and I bought them out, Jim and Carla in that partnership. So we became full owners. And because I loved it. Like I wasn't ready to get out of it. I was like, let's do this, do it some more. And, but I went to the mentality that, the managers are going to run it. I'm going to hire people who, can run it. I'm going to share profits with them. So I can make more, but I make less because we do a profit sharing deal and it just works so well. I love it. I love the being generous with the profits. And I love that we're a partnership. We have a manager's meeting about once a month and sit down with our managers and we just talk about, as a matter of fact, we're having one tomorrow and we're talking about different stuff. And one of them brought up a sauce idea and I'm like, okay. And this is part of it too. Like I told him the other day, okay, if we add it, because he's got this idea for Nashville Hot, which I love Nashville Hot, done right. And it's like, that would go so well with, you know, whatever. And I'm like, okay, that's cool. Let's talk about it in the manager's meeting. But if we add Nashville Hot, we're dropping Texas spicy or South Carolina mustard or whatever. Because at Generations and at the Smokehouse, part of the way we manage it is we say, yes to great, to say no to good, you know, so a lot of great ideas, a lot of good ideas, but there's only a few great ones and we're only going to be good at a certain number of things. So at Generations Church, we say we do four things at Smokehouse. You know, we do briskets, butts. We do a few smoked meats. We could do more. We could do smoked turkey. We get ideas, smoked meatloaf. I mean, we get all these ideas every other week. Somebody's go, you ought to throw that on the pit, you know? We could do different sides, but I don't like our menu any bigger. We're not Cheesecake Factory, you know, don't want to be. I don't know how they pull it off. You know, it's amazing all the stuff they have, but I think most restaurants become good instead of great because they don't go. Like, we obsess about brisket. We're constantly just going, how could we make it better? You know, we switch from choice to prime. We change the way the temp, the way we wrap it. We have something about every other month called Test Kitchen, we just take one of our sides, one of our meats, and we go, could we make it better? We did, what did we do? Spicy sauce a couple months ago. So our managers will bring different spicy sauce recipes, and we go, okay, is this better than what we have? And is it cheaper? Because it could be a lot better, but if it costs three times as much, it ain't better. Or it takes a lot more work to do. So we have to, you know, we vote on it. And so it's really, it really is a, and I think I run the church. I run the church the same way. I have a boss. The board of directors is my boss. They do an annual review of me. They set my salary. We started Generations. We're like, we're going to be staff led, but there's going to be accountability. But the way I lead the church, the way I lead the staff is, you know, we have a staff meeting. We discuss ideas. I have an executive team now because the staff's become pretty large, about 20 of us. And so the executive team, they meet once a month as well. We're running ideas. Mm-hmm. And I just don't want to, I mean, some things, you know, that I feel real clear about, I'll make an executive decision, you know, but those are pretty rare. It's a team approach. I try to stay in my lane. I know at Generations, I'm the primary communicator. Thank God I'm not the only communicator. Jeff, Clay do an amazing job. They're growing. Hopefully we're all growing together. Justin even preaches occasionally. That's one of my primary jobs there, you know, casting the vision, making sure everybody's in their lane, making sure everybody's doing their job, and then preaching. And then at the smokehouse, I joke, I say I'm quality control, but I kind of am. I just go in, and if the coleslaw is dry, I'm like, what's the deal with the slaw? You got to add more, you know, mayonnaise or whatever. And then, you know, I enjoy finance. Didn't think I would, made an F in accounting in college. Didn't think I would enjoy it, but I do enjoy doing the QuickBooks and kind of knowing where the money's going. I think that's important as an owner to know where it goes.
Yeah, it's different when you're motivated by those numbers instead of a grade.
That's right, yeah.
And it's interesting as you were reflecting back on your smoking career, smoking meat career.
His career has been quite smoking.
Yes. But I was thinking about it as you mentioned, you know, your dad, your uncle, you know, those kind of things. And I was thinking about it in that context. What from your family dynamic has set you up well? And maybe on the other end, what have you had to personally struggle against to overcome, if I may? You follow me there?
I do.
Because I think no, I, as a parent, I'm not a perfect parent. You know, we don't. But so I think ultimately my kids will struggle with certain things, but yet I've set them up for success in other ways. Yeah. And I was just thinking about that.
Yeah. So we can make sure they don't listen to this episode, your parents. It'll be fine.
That's right. No doubt. Oh, gosh. So I think success, always knew I was loved. Didn't question mom and dad's love for each other. Mm. You know, I listen at Celebrate Recovery or testimonies from people who, my own wife, you know, whose dad left her when she was 9 years old, and all the things she had to struggle with, the insecurities, the things, and I'm so grateful. I just don't struggle with those things.
Sure.
Not that I don't understand them, but like there was a foundation with my parents that I guess caused me to be maybe more of a risk taker and to not be afraid.
Sure. Of, the confidence.
The confidence. That's a good way to say it. Yeah.
Sure.
That definitely. But, you know, it's funny, the smoked meat, some of the things I learned. My parents, my mom's an amazing cook. My dad, not as much because he can't walk as well now, partly because of diabetes. And he's had five bypass surgery and gout and, you know, the, but part of the struggle is like, we like food way too much in the Knight family. And my brother, you know, at around my age got a stroke, and cause he was overweight. Now he's like lighter than me. I'm so proud of him. He's lost weight. And my dad's down in the low 200s now, but you know, growing up, dad weighed 325, you know, overweight, a lot of, you know, overeating. And so that's been a struggle. I've always been pretty thin. I hit about 45. Metabolism slowed down. And so now I have to work really hard, excuse me, not to pork up. But yeah, food addiction, loving to eat too much has been a struggle. I think I inherited from my family. And don't want to inherit the health problems that dad and my brother have had. But yeah, those are.
That's kind of a Southern, like, Bible Belt almost legacy.
Yes, you know,
because my church, I grew up in Minnesota, you know, far from the South as anything, except a lot of the founding family members kind of had some foundational upbringing in the South. So they brought that culture with them. And it's like the acceptable sin, right? It's like, we can't do this, we can't do that, but we can do this. Yeah. We do it well.
And we can celebrate with food.
Yep.
Yeah, absolutely.
So many good memories tied around food, man. And all that.
Absolutely.
So it's kind of a trade-off, right? Like there's a lot of good things that's tied to that culture, but also it comes with health problems.
Well, I think that's even like in CR, the model of eating, breaking bread together is good.
Yeah.
But yet when it becomes, you know, about the food versus the fellowship, you know, and we have to have this and we have to have that versus, you know, the simplistic dynamic of being able to join together over, you know, bread, if you will.
That's right.
It's also a cultural thing, right? If everyone in your culture embraces that type of, you know, culture, right? Embraces that type of atmosphere where we go and we go to the trough and we hang out together at the trough and we joke about the trough and we joke about how much we eat. And it's kind of that, you know, that kind of club type atmosphere. Then it's really hard to break out of that. And there's not much accountability to do to be better because it's kind of what we're all doing.
Yeah. We a few years ago, we toyed with the idea of, I don't see the show anymore, but you remember Man Versus Food, where he'd go and try to go and eat this, whatever they offered at some restaurant, where if you ate it all in 30 minutes, you got a t-shirt or something. We had that. We toyed with the idea of doing that at the smokehouse, having this massive platter, you know, you eat it, you get a prize, whatever. And I'm like, do we really want to, I mean, 3-meat plate is borderline gluttony. If somebody 3-meat plate smokehouse is half pound.
It's not trying to offend all you customers that get 3-meat plates.
That's right. I've eaten it before.
Me too. Sadly. Yes. I did recover.
That's right. That's right. It's funny if you go in there at lunchtime, it's like 90% men, you know, construction workers, like they want a good meal. And it's hard because I've always kind of considered it a family place, you know, like affordable, and we still try to be that, but it hurts me to charge $15 for a half pound of brisket. But gosh, man, when I'm paying over $5 a pound for it, you know, it's just really hard. But, but yeah, it's interesting to see the men in there. It's like, we want to eat, you know?
Yeah. And it's at times, I'm sure there is almost a, when you think about your family history in context with the people that you tend to see that are on that unhealthy edge.
Oh yeah.
There's all, is there a point where it's like you're in conflict to a certain degree? I mean, you can't be responsible for somebody else's health.
That's right. You know?
And yet when you see people come in, it's like, man, I'm not sure you should be here. You know what I'm saying?
That's right. What we need to do with the cash register is have a scale. Could you get on the scale, please? Sorry, you're overweight. You can't have the 3-meat plate.
I'm just thinking about that in the context, you know, it's like.
No, I totally get what you're saying. Like, I don't compartmentalize my life. I don't go, you know, I can preach the gospel of generations, but it's okay if we get people drunk at the smokehouse or we cause them to be gluttons. Like, I want my whole life to glorify Jesus. Mm. And I've thought about that before. Like, okay, we're serving French fries because, you know, probably the most unhealthy thing on our whole menu isn't the moist brisket. It's probably the buffalo chips that are, the deep fried stuff. Sure. Yeah. And so I go, you know, do we do that? I guess it comes down to, you know, the thing that we preach at Generations, which is freedom, freedom in Christ, freedom. Like, we have freedom to celebrate. And I think it's not a sin to order seasoned fries and dip them in ranch dressing.
Sure.
If I do it every day, though, I don't think that's a wise decision. Sure. And eventually it's going to show up when I go to my annual physical.
Right.
Wow, your blood work is horrible.
Right.
And so, you know, I guess we, but yes, I have thought about that. Am I not glorifying God with what we're serving, but also my own food choices? But I think for me, it comes down to giving people freedom. We don't serve alcohol at the smokehouse. It's something I've, you know, definitely considered. We could sure make a lot more money. A few reasons why, and I'm just answering. I don't know if you even want to go there, but
that's up to you.
Okay. Oh, just real
it
quick.
Is interesting though. It's definitely
been a debate through the years.
It's interesting to kind of hear the behind the scenes of that.
I would say the primary reason is my wife's a teetotaler. She hates alcohol. Has had family members who still struggle with alcohol. And so she just doesn't want to have anything to do with it. That's probably the primary, but there's also another huge reason. My kids work there. Y'all's kids work there. you know, when you have teenagers there, they can't serve alcohol. And so, but just want to have a great atmosphere for the kids. There's some practical reasons. When people drink alcohol, they stay a lot longer. And, you know, in the busy time, in the summertime, we're turning tables, we're getting people in and out. And and so, so I don't know if you make more. I mean, I guess you could make more, depending on, you know, how big your restaurant is and all that. But practical reasons, but also, you know, other reasons as well, spiritual reasons maybe.
Sure. Yeah. Yeah, it's interesting. That's an interesting topic for the same reason of what Mark was asking about. Like, do you serve fried food? And, and, you know, there's a spectrum there of things that can cause addiction and can whatever, right? And so is, you know, we don't need to talk about this, but is there a difference between French fries and alcohol? Well, of course, in some ways there are. But at the same time, it's on that spectrum. And how do you draw the line? Well, I think your line was pretty clearly drawn out of your respect for your wife, out of various aspects like that. But I do think it's an interesting polarized discussion, right? Yeah. Between whether alcohol is acceptable or not and where that falls. If you feel like speaking to that, go ahead. Otherwise, I got other questions for you.
Either way, you tell me.
All right. Let's move on. So,
and I appreciate what you shared, though. I mean, like you say, the individual has the freedom to choose.
Yes.
And, you know, and what they choose is still on them. I'm not trying to, pin anyone down in such a way that says, you know, you shouldn't serve that. But for you personally, that's where I was looking, to hear how you wrestle with those kind of decisions in that process of a cultural dynamic, because we've had so many guests before, you know, who had talked about the obesity and how to, curb that to a certain degree. And, so I think about it, but there again, it's that person's ability to get in their car and where are they going to drive?
Yeah. Right.
And I appreciate the fact that you share, you're mindful of that in the menu options you share in such a way that still provides that opportunity, but yet you still reflect on it from an accountability, if you will, standpoint.
Yeah.
Didn't mean to direct there, but
no, that's good. Yeah. It's just so interesting because, like, of course, brisket and French fries are not evil. There's not a sin characteristic to food.
Alcohol,
money, even, right? Yeah. All those things, they are neutral. in and of themselves. They're inanimate objects that don't have a spiritual aspect to them. So, but yeah, ultimately we're responsible for what we do on this earth. It's an interesting thing to wrestle with.
It is.
Ultimately, you're not putting them in the car, sending them to your restaurant. And ultimately, if you said, I'm closing up shop because too many people are, being obese.
Right.
Well, the reality is you're not going to prevent them from being obese.
No, they're going to go down the road. They will go to a restaurant. Yeah.
So you're not, I would argue that you're not enabling by being just a restaurant. That's an option.
Right.
It's
preached a sermon a month or so ago. And dealt a little bit with this issue of freedom. Well, almost every sermon is. My goal is not to create robots, just like God's goal isn't. It is for people to be filled with the Holy Spirit and to walk in the Spirit and make wise decisions. The churches, and we've had this conversation before about churches you grew up in and to some extent mine, but churches that create the rules. Thou shalt not dance, drink, go to these movies, da da da. It just doesn't work because it creates hypocrites, first of all, because most of those people are going to break those rules, but then pretend like they didn't when they go to church. I want to create followers of Jesus Christ because I'm trying to be one too. I'm trying to walk in the Spirit. Not compartmentalize my life, but walk in the Spirit all the time. And when I fail, I confess it to the Lord and to brothers in Christ. And because authenticity and honesty is where transformation happens. And so, just giving people the tools to make wise decisions themselves.
That's good. Yeah. And doing that requires a real relationship with Him.
Yes.
With God and with the Holy Spirit versus, even in a marriage, often men, we're like, just give us the recipe.
That's right.
Yes. The ingredients. And yes. Do that. Like, we'll do that for you. We'll make you happy.
Yeah.
And they're like, I just want you to understand. I just want you to know.
Yeah. Yeah.
I'm like, no, just give me the recipe. And I think that's kind of just a microcosm of humanity. It's like, just give us the rules.
Yeah.
Just tell us those five things we have to do. Okay, 20, I can do 20. 50, sure.
Yeah.
Just tell me what they are, and I'll do my best to keep those, and I'll do my best to make sure I can compare myself to everyone, kind of measure how I'm doing. I can be a little bit of a hypocrite, maybe break one, but I get back and do the right thing, so I'm still above this person over here, that person.
Yeah.
It's like, now I have a measuring stick that I can use to figure out how holy I am, when that's, ever since Jesus came to abolish that concept, right, of rules and defining yourself by those rules. It's not the way it's meant to be, but it's the easiest thing for us to figure out, but it turns us into annoying people, right?
Yeah, that's right.
And Christians are just sinners too,
right?
That happen to be saved by, grace that they don't deserve. We still do stupid things and sometimes do worse things in the name of that faith, right? Because of those measuring sticks and measuring against other people.
Well, it's all about motivation. am I going to be externally motivated or am I going to be internally motivated? External motivation we know doesn't work. But internal, by the Holy Spirit, brings about, transformation, change life. I want to obey the Lord. I want to eat right because I want to please the Lord, because I love Him, because I'm grateful for all the blessings. I want to live a long life and, whatever.
But in that process, you were talking about authenticity leads to transformation.
Right.
And to speak a little more to that. And if you will, I'll even help. As generations has grown, how has that made it tougher to maintain even some of that authenticity for you? Does that make sense?
Yeah, I think it makes sense. I try to be the best version of myself. People ask me, do you get nervous speaking whatever? I think, yeah, maybe if I wasn't prepared, if I was trying to be somebody I'm not, I would probably be nervous. But I just try to be me. I try to try not to hide. Mm-hmm. We talked about compartmentalizing. I try to be honest with God, with my wife, mm-hmm. with my friends, with our staff, about my struggles. And I mean, I've learned a lot from Celebrate Recovery. It's so beautiful when the first thing you do is you get up and go, my name is Troy. I'm a grateful believer, and I struggle with. You just put it out in the open.
Just get it out of the way.
And everybody else shoulders relax, and okay, this is a safe place, and it just, that's where change happens, when everybody shows up and they've got their mask on, and they're pretending like they've got it all together. It stops growth. And so I think, I don't know, I love that about generations, and love that about my life, is there's no one expects me to be perfect. We apologize a lot. I apologize a lot for dumb emails, for things I say, and that's a good place to be. Raising kids, I apologize to my kids a lot growing up. You know, losing my cool, whatever.
Is there anything you'd like to apologize to them about now?
I apologize for all the comments I said about Washington Redskins through the years.
I noticed you covered the mic when you said that a little bit.
It's obnoxious Philadelphia Eagles people. Oh my gosh, there ain't no. It's just I can't handle them.
You thought Mac was bad.
That's right.
Mac is an equal friend of ours who is a Redskins Commanders.
Commanders, yes.
He doesn't know.
I call them Commandos.
There we go. Now we're on football. All right, back off of football. I do have a question about, you know, we were talking about the balance between, you know, kind of the business and church and all that. I guess I'd like to ask a little bit about the fulfillment side. Like, I'd love to hear about obviously you already said, you know, the church is your calling, preaching God's word is what you feel called to do. And yet, you know, I've known you a long time. Right. We moved here in 2006, generation started 2005. Yeah. So, you know, and we've been coming since then. I've known you a long time, certainly before the smokehouse, and we had a lot of conversations. So I know a little bit about it, but I'd love to hear a little bit from your perspective about the fulfillment side of both of those roles, and how, just what that's done for you in your life, and kind of just share a little bit about the fulfillment side.
Yeah, I think I've told you before, you know, probably that I have more joy since the smokehouse opened. I think it's weird. When I look back at my life, a lot of the places I came to because I was miserable. Miserable is a strong word, but there was a lot of dissatisfaction just where I was. Before I became a pastor, I was living in Austin, Texas, had a great job working with training people in computers and kind of the auto parts industry, but I would traveled almost every state in the union, had a great group of guys I worked with. We were all in our 20s, played sports and stuff outside of work, whatever. But there was just a dissatisfaction, like I wasn't doing what I was on this planet to do. And it was a long story, but, you know, preached at my church on a Sunday night. A year later, I was in seminary because God had been preparing my heart. I was about 27 years old. God had been preparing my heart for that. And I think when I became a pastor, Generations Church was a growing church. There was fulfillment there. But again, there was kind of something missing in my life. I think there's a little bit of a entrepreneurial itch inside of me that I love to scratch. And some pastors write books. Some pastors speak at conferences. I'm not good enough to speak at conferences. I don't. Maybe I'll write a book one day, but...
your commandos jokes would really kill them.
They would, yes, that's right. But Yeah, I don't know. I don't know if a book's in me right now. I read way too many bad books. If I'm gonna write a book, I want it to be a good one. something to say. But I think when this opportunity came up with a smokehouse, it definitely did fulfill something in me that was missing. And I love it. I love leading people. I think we have to identify our passions in life. Mm. I love God's word, and I love it when I don't consider myself a dynamic preacher. I consider myself a guy who can put the cookies on the bottom shelf, a guy who I can take a passage of scripture and hopefully bring it to life for somebody. I love it when the light bulb comes on, or I'm in the lobby after a service and somebody comes up and they say something, not just good sermon, pastor, but like something that God spoke to their heart about. I love being used by him to help somebody take that next step. So that's a fulfillment for me. Leading others, whether it be, in the smokehouse environment or the church environment or whatever, that's always a huge thing. So,
yeah, it's good. You mentioned entrepreneurial spirit, and I'm curious, like, was there a point at Generations where you said, you know, this itch, I'm trying to scratch it here and it's not working? I'm curious if you ever felt that tension of.
Definitely. I think when we first started, I'm like, honey, we're broke. there's like, it was so hard because we started as a non-denominational church. I think when we first started the church, it was so hard financially because we didn't have a sponsor. And so there was the financial piece. It was like, wow, I need to do something else because we're just not making enough to, you know, even take a vacation kind of deal. And I think that was part of the itch was a desire for more income. But I think there's, God just creates a certain way with certain passions. And some people can work for a company, work for somebody else, and be so content and just love it and be a great number two, number three. And I think if God gives you that way and you realize that, that's a beautiful place to be because, man, I think about the different places where I'm a leader and I cannot do what I do without somebody going, I'm going to be the best number two I can be. Mm-hmm. I'm going to be the best. And I see a fulfillment in their lives. But then there are some people who are like, I can't work for somebody. I need to create this thing. Even if it fails, I just want to try. And so I think finding out who you are and moving in that direction is a good thing. Take a risk.
Yeah.
Failure, man, is beautiful.
Yeah.
I mean, oh, I've learned way more in my failures and things that didn't work than things that did. So keep failing. Failing is not a failure. It's tuition. So.
And I think in some ways, you know, what you share is very similar to what Paul shares about his tent making and his pastor because I think do have this mindset that there is just one career. Mm. And, you know, even from my own perspective, it's like the fact that I can do a number of things or do different things.
That's right.
It helps me have energy towards all things.
Yeah.
You know, whereas if I just have to drive on with one dynamic of my ability, everything gets a little more stale.
That's right.
But yet if I can have that diversity to a certain degree.
Yeah.
And granted,
and trying things like just if I remember these days when before the smokehouse, I had a buddy's like, hey Troy, I do a lot of weddings on the weekends, make, good money. And I'm like, well, I'm a licensed pastor. I can do weddings. And I was never crazy about doing weddings. It's not my favorite thing in the world, but I'm like, oh, I can do it. So Justin helped me. I did a website, southportweddingminister.com.
That's right.
And did it for about a year. And about, a month into it, I'm like, this is the dumbest thing I ever did. But I booked a bunch of weddings. And so I did it. But I just didn't enjoy it. There are certain things I mean, I loved when you see a couple who, you know, God's brought together and you just, you can help them in their journey. Mm-hmm. There's some cool things about it, but all the bridezilla and the ones, there's some mother-in-laws that, you know, it just, that's not my world. And
you're not a magician. It's like when you get in that environment, you got all these family dynamics and the pastor shows up. It's like, you're supposed to fix all this.
That's right. That's right.
You got a magic wand here. Yeah.
Well, yeah. And we were talking about alcohol earlier. I mean, I did a few weddings on Oak Island where pretty much the whole wedding party was drunk before the wedding started. I'm like, yeah, not cool to me. Mm-hmm. Don't want to be a part of this because I don't know what the deal with weddings, but weddings and alcohol have become synonymous, it seems like. Mm-hmm. I think it's a sacred act, a holy event. But anyway, that was one I had to try it out. Mm-hmm. And sometimes you just do. You just have to. You have to do them.
Yeah.
Fail at them.
Get it out of your system.
Get it out. Go, yeah. That, okay, check. That one didn't work. Yeah. Let's try the next one.
And you still learn from it.
Oh, you do. Yeah. Absolutely. So yes. Sure. Yeah. Yes.
And then, yeah, it's a terrible thing to get 20 years down the road and say, what if, you know what I mean? Yeah. When you just try and you fail, yeah. 20 years down the road, you're not thinking about that failure. That's right. You know, unless, you know, there's something unhealth there, which happens, mm-hmm. but. Also, I was going to just counter what Mark was saying. I think it's interesting. Both of you are very much, you know, by career, like you do multiple things. And so you can relate really well to each other. Not everyone's like that. So some people don't get stale in the one thing they do. That is their passion. That is their craft. That's what they were made to do. And that's okay too. Like that's nothing wrong with that. But I do think
I agree.
Both of you offer an opportunity for those who are kind of itching in a place where they feel like I shouldn't be. Like this is a good career. I enjoy it. Yeah. But I also feel like there's more. Mm-hmm. Well, yeah, maybe there's more. Maybe you should start trying doing weddings and
and I'll
whatever your weddings are, you know?
And I'll be the first to admit at times I struggle with that conflict of balance. And it's like, am I actually just being disobedient by holding on to this other career?
Right.
You know, in that process, should I be going forward? So I do think that's something, you know, we have to discern from my perspective, you know, with God's grace. But, you know, it's always helpful when you can find somebody in the Bible that's living the same kind of style you are.
Right. Yeah.
You know, because then it's like, okay, this isn't just me. You know, and there is that dynamic.
Find a scripture to justify your disobedience.
Someone who's like me.
Yes. No, I get you.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
But I am agreement with you. I think, and like Troy said, it is when people can do that, I think it's a great thing.
Mm-hmm. Hey, thank you for listening to our podcast. If you like How I See It, please do all the things that podcasts tell you to do. Subscribe, rate, review, follow us, and or talk nicely about us on social media. If you want to reach out, the email is us@howiseeit.click. Yep, I said .click, as in .click. Please tell your friends about this show, and we'll see you on the next one.